We're continuing our series tonight on aspects of Easter. Aspects of Easter. And tonight we'll be looking at the empty tomb. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. We're looking at Matthew 27, 57 through 66. And we left off last week with the crucifixion. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at different aspects of Easter. Do you have that slide, Julie? Is it pulling up? Okay. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at different aspects of Easter. Last week we talked about the crucifixion, the historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was executed by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. That is a historical fact. Skeptics, people who are historians, who are Christian or who are even atheists or agnostic, they all agree that is a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was executed by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. So tonight we're going to pick up where we left off with Jesus having died and hanging upon the cross. We're looking at Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57, as we continue this account of Easter. But if you would please stand in honor of God's words and read this together. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 57. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation for the Passover. And so understand that Jesus' body was taken down, and this happened much more rapidly than it would have because they were entering into the time of Passover. So his body was taken down, and he was pretty quickly taken to the tomb and buried after he had died there on the cross. And so it says, now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, this is referring to Christ, that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, and putting guards there at the tomb. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we love just to come together on occasions like tonight, to be able to come together to look at your revelation, the witness that you have given to this world. God, even if we have heard these accounts 100 times, God, it's still fascinating as we consider these things, as we revisit them, as we study them, and consider, God, the claims that are made regarding Christianity. And God, I pray that you would challenge each one of us tonight as we look at these claims, that you would challenge us, God, in the message tonight, but also in our discussion groups, as we think through the implications. Think through, first of all, the factual, historical accuracy of these things, but also the implications, God, for our lives, for the lives of Christians throughout church history, but also for our lives tonight. And so, God, I pray your blessing upon this time together. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would fill us, Lord. Give us understanding and wisdom tonight, God, that our faith can increase, God, Father, more and more every single day, God, as we can believe you and trust you, and that, God, we would know that there is strong reason, God, to believe what you have declared, that God, you have given us reasons, you have given us evidence, and God, this is not some wishful thinking. This isn't some fictitious story, but God, these are true historical claims upon which Christianity and the claims of Christianity are built. And so, God, we pray that we would make that clear tonight, Father, through this time together, and that you would give us that confidence and that assurance, God, that what we believe, what we have placed our trust in, is true and accurate. But we thank you, God, for all these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So now we see that Jesus has died and is now buried. And a lot of people, the reason I want to read through that tonight is that we see that Jesus has died, that He is buried, and a lot of people know exactly where He has been buried. Both followers of Jesus and also His enemies. We have, as we talked about last week, we have a public execution, a highly public execution. But now we also see that we essentially have a public burial. So this was not something that was done in secrecy in any way, in a very just open and public way. Jesus was executed. It was a public execution. The more people that could see it, the better, based upon the intentions of the Romans and the Jews. The more people that could see this, the better. And now He has been buried, and it's essentially a public burial, where there are many witnesses, both those who are enemies of Christ and those who are followers of Christ, know where the body has been laid. It is also well known, as we read in this account, that Jesus had claimed that He would rise from the dead. And that's what His enemies, they're concerned about. They're going to Pilate. Even on the day of preparation, this is highly questionable for Jewish people at the time of preparation of the Passover to go and to communicate with a Gentile Roman governor. But they go to Him because they're very concerned about the claims that Jesus made that He would rise from the dead. So we read all that to say this, the stage is set. Okay, Christ has been publicly executed. He's dead. He's been stabbed in the heart. He's died there upon the cross, stabbed in the heart to prove He truly was dead. And now He's been laid in a tomb. And it's very well known where Christ's body has been buried. So the stage is set. Now we come to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, this is Sunday morning. Jesus has died Friday afternoon. This is now Sunday morning. The Jewish leaders had gone to Pilate on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers," those are the guards who were set up there at Jesus' tomb with a seal placed upon a Roman seal, saying that unless you want problems with Rome, do not open this tomb. Those keepers, those guards there at the tomb, it says, "And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted, they passed down." Verse 5. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go and tell My brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see Me." So we're going to stop right there. So this is the claim throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the world, as it's described in the book of Acts, including Friendsville, Tennessee, us being the uttermost parts of the world. The claim is that Jesus rose from the dead. And this resurrection is loaded with implications. The claim is that Jesus was publicly crucified, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. He rose from the dead, He resurrected. And this resurrection, this rising from the dead, was evidence to prove that He was and is the Son of God, who died as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. That is the gospel. That is what all of Christianity hinges upon, this claim and this fact. Within only a few decades, this message of the gospel had exploded out of Jerusalem and it spread to three continents, to Asia, to Africa, and to Europe, all within the first century. So, but not everybody believes, right? So what is the leading alternative explanation? Then and to this day, What is the explanation for the empty tomb? What is the alternative explanation than that Jesus rose from the dead? Matthew actually gives it to us in the next few verses. Look at verse 11. Now when they were going, this is referring to the women as they were going to meet the disciples. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. This is the number one alternative explanation about the body of Jesus. That the body of Jesus was stolen by his followers, who then lied and claimed that he had resurrected and appeared to them. So, which is it? Did he rise from the dead, or was his body stolen? Which explanation do you believe? Well, I have just a few observations tonight, and there's a lot more that we can say about this, but I'm just going to give you three observations tonight about these contradictory claims. And which one do you believe is true? Which one do you believe is not true? Number one, I would point this out. The conspiracy theory that Jesus' body was stolen, I want you to notice that it concedes that the tomb was empty. There's no dispute about this. It's like the crucifixion. The empty tomb is a historical fact. There's not a person on this earth. I mean, people can deny anything. I can deny my own existence. You can deny your existence. You can deny that the world exists. You can deny anything. But I say, as far as reputable historians and those who have looked at this, there is no dispute about two things. Number one, Jesus was crucified and was executed under Pontius Pilate. Number two, the tomb was empty. Something happened to the body of Jesus. Those are not disputable. That's a fact. Jesus was crucified. He was executed on a Roman cross. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The question is, how do you explain it? Everyone agrees that something happened to the body of Jesus. I'll put it this way. As Christianity is exploding throughout Jerusalem, as it has become, I mean, the major problem within Judaism, not just there in Jerusalem, but in Judea and throughout the Roman world, throughout the Roman Empire, if the Jewish leaders could have produced a body, they would have. No question. If they could have produced a body, they would have, and Christianity would have died immediately. The entire message of Christianity hinges upon the empty tomb and the resurrection. We'll go ahead and get this out of the way, that if the body of Jesus was stolen and he did not resurrect, we are wasting our time tonight. Christianity is absurd and it is false if Jesus did not resurrect. All of Christianity, that is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect, if the body was stolen, Christianity is dead. There's no reason for us to be here tonight. We are wasting our time. But I want to make this very clear. First and foremost, that the tomb was empty. Everyone agrees that the tomb was empty. Now, number two, I would mention this. There are things that you would not invent if this were a lie. So that's the idea, is that this idea of the resurrection, they came, they stole the body, and then his followers lied and said that he had resurrected. So I want to think about, secondly, things that you would not invent if this is a lie. First, I would say that the women, being the first ones at the tomb, the first witnesses of the resurrection, the first people to see Jesus alive, you would never, ever invent that. Now, I'm going to say this not to be offensive to women today or in our culture, but there was a very low view of women at that time. Let me equate this to, if you were to make up a lie about something today, and you were going to fabricate the first eyewitness of this event that you're lying about, would you make up and say that a 5-year-old child is the one who saw it happen if you're lying about it? You would never make that up. Why would you not make that up? Because no one's going to believe a 5-year-old child. You would not fabricate that. It's the same mentality back in the first century. There was a very low view of women in that culture and at that time, both Jewish and Roman. In the Jewish culture and in the Roman culture, women could not testify as legal witnesses. So it begs the question, why would you invent a story that immediately hurts your credibility? Why, if this story is fabricated, if this is a lie, and again, this is the disciples' lie, the ones who stole the body, their lie starts with, in all the Gospels, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. I have a question. Why would you invent that? Why would you invent that? That's one of the questions we're going to consider tonight in our groups, because you know what? I have absolutely no answer. I want you to really think tonight and be as creative as you possibly can. I want you to come up with the best explanation you can for why you would invent that women went to the tomb. As we break up into our groups here in a little bit, I have no explanation, no good explanation for why you would invent that. Now, I'm going to list several different reasons tonight, not all the reasons exhaustively, but I'm going to list several different reasons why I think this alternative explanation of the stolen body, why there's holes all the way through it. But just because I'm going to list different reasons doesn't mean that just that one reason is not sufficient to say, I don't think that's true. Why? I mean, that's a question you have to ask, and I want to leave that question hanging to say, why, if the disciples are making up a lie, why would they make up that the women were the first ones at the tomb and immediately hurt their credibility? And I'd be interested to know what answers you come up with on that. Because to this day, I've never heard a good explanation of that. Why would you invent that in your story? Number two, or secondly, about things that you would not invent if this is a lie. The second thing is the unbelief of followers in the accounts. Why had the women gone to the tomb? Again, even the enemies of Jesus said, he said over and over again, he's going to rise from the dead. So why did the women go to the tomb? For what purpose? They went there, and it doesn't mention this in Matthew, but in the other Gospels it says they're going there with ointments. They're going to anoint a dead body. There's no expectation that Jesus is going to resurrect. They don't believe it. Mary Magdalene does not believe that Jesus is going to resurrect, that he's going to rise from the dead. She is going for the purpose. Her errand, what she's going to do, is to anoint a dead body. She doesn't believe it. Why would you invent that? If you're going to invent this story, you would have, first of all, the women would not be the first one there. You're going to have John, who probably has the most credibility, and Matthew is a tax collector who has a lot of credibility with the Romans. They're going to be the ones standing at the tomb on that first morning to see Jesus come out of the tomb, believing that he's going to rise from the dead. If you're going to invent a story, that's what you invent. But that's not what they say. They have the women going to anoint a dead body. The women did not believe. John 20, do you know what the first question Mary, when she encounters Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener, what's the first question she asks him? Where did you lay the body? Where did you take the body? And Jesus replies, Mary. And she realizes who he is. Mary Magdalene doesn't believe in the resurrection until she sees him. And that's according to this supposed lie. Why would you have Mary Magdalene as an unbeliever? She's at the foot of the cross. She's as faithful as anybody. She's at the foot of the cross as Christ has been crucified, but she does not believe he's going to resurrect. And the story tells us that. She does not believe the claims that he made that he would rise from the dead. Again, I ask the question, why would you invent that? The women did not believe. Once they see Christ, they run back and tell the disciples. Guess what happens next? The disciples do not believe. They say, you're hysterical. It describes it as they treated them as if they were telling them idle tales. You're hysterical. You're hallucinating. None of the disciples believe it. And all of them, they had heard when Jesus said, on the third day I'll rise again. But none of the disciples believed the women. I'll ask again, why would you invent that if this is a lie? On top of that, we then read about this account where Thomas doesn't believe the women or the disciples, the other 10 who have seen Jesus. He doesn't believe Peter or John or James or Philip or Matthew. Thomas makes the statement, he says, if I can't put my hand into the nail prints in his hand or the scar in his side, the wound in his side, I will not believe. The women do not believe. The disciples do not believe. Thomas does not believe the testimony of the women and the other ten. If this is a lie and you're trying to get people to believe this lie, believe your testimony, why would you invent these stories where you don't believe it yourself? You don't believe Peter. You expect other people to believe him on the day of Pentecost? Thomas didn't believe him until he saw Christ. Then he believes. Then he goes on, according to history, to die in India, preaching the gospel that Jesus of Nazareth resurrected on the third day. That's the facts that we're dealing with here this evening. Third, I would say this. You read this account? Matthew, why did you put that in there? Why would you put that in there? Why would you list the stolen body conspiracy claim? Why would he even give that to his readers if it were true? Matthew's the one that brings it up. I would also mention this. Matthew, if you go on to verses 16 and 17... going back to this idea of unbelief. This is, again, we're just reading just in the book of Matthew tonight. We can make a much more extensive case looking at the other Gospels. But listen to what Matthew says in Matthew 16 and 17, immediately after what we just read. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, which Matthew is amongst them. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Okay? So far, so good. What does he say next? But some doubted. What are you doing? This is amongst which group? The 11. Some doubted. There's others that are going to join there in Galilee and as Christ gives the Great Commission, but take those two words out. Why, if you're trying to fabricate this lie and get people to believe this propaganda and believe this lie, why would you say some doubted of Jesus' followers who knew Him even in that three-year period of His ministry? Why would you ever say that? I'm asking these questions. I don't have an answer. And I've never heard a good answer from skeptics who claim that Jesus' body was stolen, this whole thing was fabricated. It was the greatest lie ever told in the history of humanity. If this is in fact a lie. Because it has deceived billions of people. Hundreds of millions, if not billions of people. Why would Matthew say this unless it's a true historical account that the women were the first ones at the tomb, they were going to anoint a dead body, but they found an empty tomb and they encountered Jesus resurrected. And that the disciples did not believe the women, but then they saw Christ for themselves resurrected and they believed. And that Thomas didn't believe the disciples or believe the women, but then he himself saw Christ resurrected, and then he believed. And they go on to preach the gospel. And then even then, they're in verses 16 and 17, even after they've seen Christ resurrected, there's still some disbelief of saying, did this really happen? They're as skeptical as anyone. The only reason you would record these things is if that is exactly and accurately what happened surrounding the event of the empty tomb and Christ's resurrection. So first I would say this, in regard to this alternative explanation of the empty tomb that Jesus' body was stolen. I would say, number one, the conspiracy theory conceived the tomb was in fact empty. Number two, there are so many things that you would not invent if this was a lie. Number three, I would say this. Just simply put, liars make poor martyrs. Liars make poor martyrs. Now, I want to phrase this very carefully because people die for lies. People will die for a lie. People can be deceived and die for a lie, but not when it's their lie. If someone else tells them a lie, something that's not true, they believe them, they might be willing to die for that lie. But they will not die for their own lie. And that when they know that it's not true. But yet we see the disciples, these are the ones who, the accusation is made, these are the liars who stole a body and claimed resurrection appearances. James is going to be killed not long after this. He's going to die for something that he knows that it's a lie, that the body of Jesus was laid somewhere else. How do you explain that the disciples were willing to die for what they knew was a lie? I think probably the best way to describe this, and the question that I've raised to people before, is how do you explain the sudden boldness of the Apostle Peter? Less than 2 months. He's in Jerusalem Jesus is still alive at this point. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But as Jesus is on trial, as he is on his way to crucifixion, Peter denies him three times there in Jerusalem for fear of the Sanhedrin. Yet, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up, just less than 2 months later, he stands up in the center of Jerusalem preaching the gospel boldly without any fear and indicting the people who crucified Jesus. Where did this boldness come from? How do you explain it? Now that he knows Jesus is dead and he's helped go steal the body away and go and secretly bury it, now he's bold? I don't think so. You cannot explain the boldness of Peter and the fact that 30 years later or more, almost 40 years later, he's going to be crucified for claiming that Jesus resurrected. I don't believe that is possible if he knew that Christ had not resurrected and that he was part of a conspiracy hiding the body. I'll say this again, liars make poor martyrs. As we close tonight, we're going to cover more next week, but I want to establish two things in regard to aspects of Easter. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth was executed by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. Number two, 3 days after his burial, his tomb was empty. Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later, his tomb was empty. Jesus' body was gone. These are facts with which every person in this room, we have to deal with this. You have to either reject it, you have to come up with some alternative explanation for these events, for these claims. You either have to reject it or you have to believe it. But that's the evidence. That is the historical facts that Christ was executed by crucifixion and that 3 days later his tomb was empty. And we're going to talk more about this next week. We'll stop with that tonight. And